Today we're going to be considering Christ's parable. It's often referred to as the prodigal son. I think when we're done today, you're not going to call it that parable anymore. I believe it's one of the most loved parables that Jesus told, and rightly so. But this morning, my hope is that you'll stay engaged. Stay in context. See if you don't find more than you had seen before. Often we come to familiar passages in God's word and we skip over them or we breeze through them. We kind of turn off because I've heard this sermon before. I will share with you, I don't think you have. I find that God's word continues to open to new light and further application even as we come to familiar texts. I'm hopeful even that God might reveal himself to us this morning in a special way through his word. Let's just pray one more time as we start. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you might open your word to us this morning, that we might see you better, that we might come to know you more, that we might be captured by your love. And captured by your love, that we might love you even more. That we might love you as we ought to love you. Convict us of where we need conviction. Bring us to repentance wherever we stand. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. So the review is going to be easy this morning. Jesus had recently come from the meal at the Pharisee ruler's house where he healed a man on the Sabbath, and although they were very angry about it, they remained silent. If you remember, he spoke to the Pharisees that were gathered at that house on that day, and he spoke of taking the least seat instead of the best seat. He spoke to them of humbling themselves and allowing God to exalt. He spoke to them of inviting strangers. Go out to the blind, go out to the sick, go out to the needy. Bring them into your homes for meals, not just your friends and colleagues. He told a parable of invited guests who made excuses not to come to the feast. And then he explained how those invitees maybe got disinvited to the feast. He spoke to how he sent servants out to the local area, to the needy, the blind, and the sick, and to the highways and the byways, and he brought all of those in. You know, when you summarize that meal that he had with the Pharisees in the Pharisees' house, he was speaking to them that they weren't right. How they were living wasn't right. How they were living wasn't fitting in with who they were supposed to be. It wasn't in line with the God that they said that they served. Jesus was trying hard to help them. He was trying to awaken them, to make them see the state that they were in. They were self-righteous. They were focused on the wrong things. They were interested in themselves and their position, their status, their reputation. Jesus was showing them that they were lost. They themselves were lost. They would be surprised to hear that. They would also be surprised potentially on that day to find themselves outside the door, to find themselves not at the feast. They might even be surprised to find themselves unknown to God and to Christ. Then in chapter 15, we come to this soon after, and Jesus is spending time with tax collectors and sinners of one sort or another. He's even receiving them. This word receiving them is he's feeding them, he's talking with them, he's eating with them, he's engaging with them, and he's doing so in a favorable light. And so these scribes and Pharisees, they're on the side grumbling about it. They're angry and they're resentful of Jesus. He shouldn't be receiving the likes of them. What they were saying to Jesus on the side and they're grumbling is, you aren't right. You're not fitting. This isn't right. This isn't how a man of God should act. So, Jesus begins to tell them what God is really like. What really is fitting, how a man of God ought to act, how his father acts. And he starts with, he's like a shepherd who will leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep, and he'll throw it on his shoulders, and he'll come home with that sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. And there's more joy in heaven over one lost who's found than 99 righteous who think themselves not lost. Then Jesus tells them how God's heart is like the woman's heart who has 10 coins and loses one. And as she searches for that lost coin, her heart is relentless. She's going to turn over everything to find it. And when found, again, there's uncontainable rejoicing. It needs to be shared. Great joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, one lost who's found, one dead made alive. So Jesus is teaching these grumbling Pharisees and scribes through these parables. He's teaching them about God. He's teaching them about himself. How God acts. What God is like. What is right. What is fitting. His answer to their grumbling, beloved, is, "Of course I'm with them. Of course I'm receiving them. I'm going after the lost to bring them in. I'm relentless. It's what I was sent for. And I won't stop until all that are his are found and brought safely home." Because that's how it is with God. Our great shepherd. Our great father who loves his children, this is fitting. And so he's basically saying, you should listen and you should hear. I want you to have that context so clearly in your heart as we go into this next parable. So often we hear this parable on its own apart from this section. And when we do so, all of our focus is brought to the lost son, the one who's wandering. And all of us, because we resonate with him, aren't we? Most of us are like that lost son. That wandering, wayward prodigal. But it's out of context. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the older brother in a loving way. We come to the third parable. In the first two, we see how God is, how Christ is. And in this third, we see how God is, but also this time, we see how they are. Who are they? His children. Two sons. One lost, who will be found. The other lost and still being sought after. I'll share with you even today, still being sought after. Going through all the other parables, one might see this coming, right? You might think because all the other parables, one is lost and the other is not lost. But as we go into this parable, I want you to see, you can obviously see where I'm going with this. Both sons are lost. Both sons are lost. This is a story of a father who's going after his lost sons. So verse 11, a man had two sons. In verse 12, the younger said to his father, "Give me this share of property that's coming to me." Do you know fully what this younger son is asking his father? Basically, his share should only come to him when what? When his father dies. And so what he's really saying to his father is, "I want this stuff more than I want you. I'm looking for the stuff. I don't want you. I want what's mine. I want what's coming to me. I want it now. I want to live my own life. So give me my inheritance now so that I can go my own way." I'm sure you can see it. The Pharisees could see it right as he starts. I want you, as we're going through this parable, to always have a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees on the side listening to Jesus as he's telling them the story. I want you to keep your eye, one eye on their faces as he's telling the story. And at this point, they would understand that this son obviously is the bad son, right? This son is obviously not a good son. Any good moral person can see that. And I don't care if you're in that context, in that age, or today in this age, when we understand what this boy is asking of his father, we can all say, this is an unloving son. He's not right. It's unconscionable. The worst thing a son could do to his father, such disrespect and presumption. So now they see this parable. Obviously, this is the bad son. This must be the lost one in the story. Now, for the father to actually do this thing for his son, he would have to divide up his land now. It's the only way that he would be able to liquidate the property for his son to be able to go and take it. And so the father, right, to do this, basically would be like cutting out his own heart. Because what you realize back then, we're not farmers, we're all most of us from LA, but what's interesting is this is a person who gets his living from the land. So you would never give up the land. You would never, ever, never give up the land out of a family. And the son is asking him, I want my portion of the land, and the only way that he can liquidate it is to sell that land. It's going to come out of the family. What's interesting is the word that's used here when it says that he does so, says that he basically gives of his lifeblood. It's what the father gives. And I want you to understand that the older brother by law would get a double share, right? The older brother in by law is going to get 2/3. So he's going to have to divide the property, not in half. So often we look at this story and we think there's half and half. No, this property is going to be divided into 3 parts. 1 part for the younger son and 2 parts for the older son, right? That's one of the areas we don't really often think about in this story. But the older son is going to get 2/3. That's what's given to the older son. And he didn't ask for it, but it's going to be given to him now. Because once the father does this by law, he's spreading it out. Now it's being done. 1/3 to him, 2/3 to the other. And this is exactly what he did. He gave the younger his share, and he gave the older his 2/3 share. I want you to see that that's right there in the text. This was done. I want you to look at the scribes and Pharisees over here and their reaction to this, right? The scribes and Pharisees, this far into the story, would say, this is unheard of. What is this father thinking? What a horrible boy. What a strange and crazy father. This is a father like no other. This is a father that I don't understand. What father would do this? He should have beaten that son. He should have stoned that son. He should have disavowed that son as not his son. I don't understand this, father. And so the younger son, verse 13, goes out to find his own way, to sow his wild oats. He goes out on a path of self-discovery to live his own life. He journeys to a far country. And the Bible says he spends his share on his life, reckless living. What is reckless living? Some of us, I don't have to explain to you what reckless living is. Some of us have come from a place of reckless living. But in case you don't know what that is, in every age, they have a different term for it. Solomon might say pursuits of vanity. Remember when he talks about all of the things that are all vanity, all of life, and all of the things I looked for substantiation, I looked for satisfaction, I looked for contentment in what? These things. What were the things that he looked for satisfaction, contentment in? Music, women, right? All of these different pursuits. Later on, people would say, what is these pursuits called? Wine, women, and song. In the 60s, what do they call it? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What do we call it in any age, living for ourselves, following our own desires, our own appetites, our own tastes? This isn't new. The scribes and Pharisees listening to this would have shaken their heads in disgust. Of course he did. right? When the Bible says, when Jesus tells them, he says, and he went off and he spent the whole wad out there on women, wine, and song, reckless living. The Spirit says, of course he did. They knew exactly what he was going to do with it. Why did they know so well exactly what he was going to do with all this newfound wealth? Because if they had newfound wealth, if they had gotten under the constraints that they were under, they know where they would be spending their newfound wealth. Of course he did. He's an awful, sinful son. That's what awful, sinful sons do. And after a while, verse 14, the money was spent and gone. The times got tough, not just for him, but for everyone. A famine hit, severe food shortage. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that far country. A citizen of a far country. You know what this means? It means he was a Gentile. It means he was a barbarian. It means he was a non-Jew. And what was he hired to do? To be a field hand to feed pigs. Now, you need to understand context, because at this point, you know, the scribes and Pharisees would have been aghast, yet satisfied, right? It's exactly what he deserves, right? Why? Because pigs, there's no animal more disgusting to Jews than pigs. Cloven hoof, not kosher, forbidden to eat, unclean, not allowed to exist in Jewish lands. Pig farmers were cursed by the Jewish leaders back then, and they basically, along with their herds, were basically classified as diseased, filthy, basically wallowing in their own filth all day long. And this young son is so hungry that he longs to eat the pods offered to the pigs. He wants to eat their slop alongside them. That's how hungry he is. And no one gives him anything. He's a mess. He's lost and alone. He's hungry. He's far from home. And look at the scribes and Pharisees' faces as they're listening to this. Nodding. Liking how this story is coming out, right? This is exactly how this story should go. It's absolutely where this young son belongs. This is very fitting. This is exactly the way this story should end. But beloved, it's not the end of the story. They would have liked this story if it had ended here. This is probably the first story that they actually liked that Jesus told to this point. But it isn't over. Verse 17, he comes to himself. This boy, the term means that he remembers who he is. He's in the middle of this situation. He's hungry and remembers who he is. He remembers his father's house, and he remembers who his father is. Look at what he says. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And here I am, starving. Now, what's really important right here is I want you to see that this is a half turn. Too often we teach this story is, here is where he repents. I want you to see that he only half repents here. He only goes halfway. And it's not that the Lord meets in the other half. That's not what I want you to say. I want you to say that this is not a true repentance. This is not a full repentance. This is a repentance that's brought on by hunger and need. If he had money left in his pocket, if he found, you know, 10 drachmas or whatever on his way home from this field, he would have gone and spent it. If he had had a full stomach, even of the pig's pea pods, I don't think he would have gone back at this point. I want you to see that, right? Because right now it's hunger and it's need that drives him. And how do I know this? Look at verse 18 closely. This is what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's good. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's good. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Uh-oh. He's still in control of his own life. I want you to see, treat me as one of your hired servants. It's not a good thing for him to say. He's not saying, treat me as one of your slaves. Right? He's not saying, treat me, take me to the bottom. No, the hired servants were different than slaves. The hired servants came and went as they pleased. The hired servants came and they got their bread, they got their money, and they could leave anytime they wanted to. Do you see what he wants? I want to come home, but I want to come home on my terms. I want to come home, and I want you to do this. And so what he says right here, treat me as one. He's telling his father how to treat him. He's still calling the shots. We're too quick to call this repentance. Look closely at it. He wants the bread. That's what he wants. He wants the bread, and he knows that he wants to come back on his own terms. He knows his father, and he knows what his father wants to hear. I've sinned against heaven and you. His dad's going to say, oh, that's so good. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, that's good. He knows that's going to move his father. But do you see what is also here? The Bible says, out of the mouth the heart speaks. Look at his heart. He says to his father, treat me as one of your hired servants. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He's calling the shots. Now, the scribes and Pharisees might say at this point, you know, this is the first sensible thing that this boy has done. Right? At this point, they might actually come a little bit alongside to this boy. Well, at least he's come to his senses, and now he knows what's what. First thing that this boy has done that we can understand. But of course, the father will be smart enough to see right through it, not to trust him again with anything, not to trust him with money, not to trust him with property. Surely the father won't receive him back without a lot more groveling than that. Surely this father won't allow him to come home without a lot more work if he would receive him ever. These Pharisees and scribes could not possibly fathom what happens next in the story. Verse 20. So the boy gets up and he heads home with his plan. But while still a long way off, his father sees him. It tells us that the father was looking for him, watching for him. And as his father sees him, his father felt compassion. His heart was moved. And his father ran to him. He hiked up the lengths of his cloak, he tucks them in, and he runs to him. And when he gets to him, he embraces him, he hugs him, he draws him close, and he kisses his son. Beloved, this is our God. This is our Father. Jesus, right here, I can imagine him, his great joy in telling the story. Because he knows if you see this, you're seeing his Father. This is our God revealing himself to them. This is our God revealing himself to us, to you this morning. This is our God. Can you imagine the expression on the scribes and Pharisees' faces at this point? Mouths agape. Men of standing, don't run, for starters. Very undignified to hike up your skirt and tuck it in your pants. Men of intelligence, don't trust. Men of stature who've been humiliated, don't forgive. Men of law would not have compassion for this pig of a boy. Christ's great joy in telling them this story. This father loved his boy. This father loved his boy. Nothing stood in the way of his love. He saw him. His heart was moved. He ran to him. He embraced him. And he kissed his son. And now verse 21, look closely at the boy's reaction to this father's great love and affection. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Period. That's it. Do you see that that's it? What's missing? What's missing is his plan, his speech, his decision, his way, right? He was coming home in order to get something. And what caught him in the pathway was this affection and love of God, love of his father, who on the way home disrupted his whole plan. He was overtaken by his father's love and affection. And so he stops with, I'm undone. I have nothing. Here, beloved, is full repentance. And full repentance is in light of his father's great love. Full repentance is where he comes to the end of himself because of God's great love. His treat me now as your hired man, it's all gone. Just to be near his father was enough. Just to bask in his father's affection was enough. What a beautiful picture this is. A lost son, awakened to his sin, turns from it, but then by his father's relentless love, compassion, and affection, turns to his father. That's full repentance. Turning away from sin and turning into the love of the father. Full repentance. It's a beautiful picture. And it leads to uncontainable joy. It must be shared. Verse 22, the father calls to the servants, bring the best robe. You know who the best robes would have been? It would have been his own. Go get the boy my robe. And if it wasn't his robe, whose other robe could it have been? It might have been the older brother's robe. Go get the robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. You know what that is? That's restoration into the family with all rights and privileges. That's what that ring represents. Bring him in. Shoes on his feet. He can now come back and be a part of this family, work in this family, walk with this family. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf, kill it. We'll eat and celebrate. You know what this means? It means a gathering of everyone in the area. Bring in the neighbors, bring in the family, bring in the community. I want all that love me, right, this father, all of those that love me, come bring them in so that we would celebrate together because those people that know me know how much I love my son and they'll rejoice with me. They'll rejoice for me. Why? Verse 24, for this, my son was dead and he is alive again. My son was lost and now he's found. And they all came to celebrate with him. Beloved, this father is like no other. He's not at all like you and me. Amen? I think the Pharisee hearers would have been speechless at this point. Though not from joy and understanding like some of us might feel this morning. No, I think from anger and disgust. This isn't right. This isn't what we know. This isn't fair. This isn't fitting. And so Jesus finishes the story. The older son, verse 25, the good one, in their eyes, comes up to the house and he hears the music and the dancing. And he calls a servant over. So what's this all about? What's going on? The servant, I'm sure, with joy and excitement, says to this man, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Do you see that? He received him. Go back to the beginning of the context of this whole chapter. What are these scribes and Pharisees upset about? It's Jesus receiving these sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. What's happening right now? The brother is hearing that his father is receiving this sinner. You think there was grumbling with this older brother? It was more than grumbling. There is no doubt who the older brother is a picture of, beloved. This older brother is grumbling, and it's this older brother who's angry with his father because he's receiving this sinful, ungrateful, undeserving son, and he's doing so with favor and joy and celebration. No! He refuses to go in. I won't go into that celebration. I won't be a part of that. The Pharisees would have nodded in agreement with this older brother, wouldn't they? Rightfully so. This son is right. This son is doing what's right. This is a fitting son. Beloved, look at verse 28. It's subtle, but it's just as beautiful as the picture of God running up the road to his younger son. Because this father leaves the party. This father leaves the inside of this house with all the people he's invited. And what does he do? He comes outside. He comes to this brother as well. And when he comes to this lost son, he entreats him. That word entreat means he implored him. A word we would be probably more understanding is he begged him to come in. Do you know that this would have also put the father in a bad state with the Pharisees? What father would leave the party to go out to his son who's having a temper tantrum out in the front yard? Let him be. Throw rocks at him. He needs to be beaten, not cajoled, right? And this father, again, for this son, doesn't care about what that is because he loves his son. He loves his son that's out there on the porch, his son that's having this hissy fit. He loves that son. And so he leaves the party and he goes out to that son with the same love. Son, please come in. Please come in. This is as unexpected as his running up the road. And look at this son's reply. Look. Oh boy. I want you to understand that in the language here, this is a disrespectful, cold way to address his father. Basically, you could say it's like, look, old man. That's the temperature of this word. Look, old man. There's distance because this boy can't call him his father. He won't call him his father. And he's certainly not calling that pig boy his brother. Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, not once. Yet you know, you never so much as once have given me even a goat to share with me and my friends to celebrate. But when this son of yours, do you see that? Not when my brother comes home. When this son of yours, he comes home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Stop for a moment. Side note. How does he know that that's what his brother was spending the money on? There's two reasons, two things, two ways he might have known, and both are ugly. Either, one, he knew where his brother was, knew what his brother was doing, and he hadn't gone there to bring him home. Or, he knew what his brother was doing because if that was him, that's what he would be doing. Either way, it's telling, isn't it? This son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. What he's telling his dad is, this ain't right, Dad. Look, old man, this isn't right. This isn't fitting. This isn't fair. All the good deeds I've done, All the hard work I've put in, years of obedience, were for what? Look at his heart. I'll tell you what they were for. It was for the stuff. It was for the land. It was for the inheritance. It was for all of these things. It was for the reward. Why else would he be doing it? I put up with you, old man, because someday you're going to die. And this is right. So I endure and I sacrifice and I toe the line because one day I know I'll get my reward. And you're squandering my reward on him. Beloved, it's so easy to see the need for repentance of the younger son, isn't it? Going his own way, sex, drugs, rock and roll, living for himself, because that's most of us. And then when he sees the love of his father, he turns his heart into those loving arms. It's often harder for us to see the need for repentance of the older son because he's obedient and he's moral and he's righteous and he's sacrificing. But when he sees the love of his father, he turns away. It's not what he wanted. It's not what I've been working for. He's angry. This is unfair. It's not what I'm working for. One writer wrote this. He said, "Religiousness is to serve God for what God can give. Christianity is to serve God for who he is." I would change that. Christianity is to love God for who he is, not for what he gives us. Listen to his father's plea. He says, "Son," even though the boy said, "Look, old man," the father replies with, "Son," and this term is a fond, affectionate, "my son, my child." This is a father with his arms open going, "Son, you're always with me. You've always been with me. All that is mine is yours." This was a true statement. When he split the property up, one third went to the one and the two thirds was given to him. The father's now living on his son's land. The inheritance was his. Everything that the father now owned was his. It had been given to him. And we come to the point of this whole story. And we miss it because we think the climax happens back when the wayward son comes home. No, here's the point of the whole story. Verse 32. This gentle, loving, kind rebuke of the father to the older son. It was fitting. It's right. It's appropriate to celebrate and be glad. This is what is fitting. Beloved, Jesus here, see the picture, is as gently as he possibly can, speaking of his father's heart to these grumbling Pharisees. And if you can imagine at this point, here is a climactic moment when Jesus is looking at them saying, "It is right. It is very appropriate. It's fitting to receive tax collectors and sinners of all sorts. My father loves them. I was sent for them. I'm going to bring them back to him because I know how much he loves them. Everyone. What is it right?" This is the inference of this rebuke. What isn't right? What isn't fitting is to be grumbling. What isn't fitting is to be angry and resentful. Because this is my father's joy. This. His son was dead and is now alive. His son was lost and now is found. Beloved, this older brother is as lost as the younger brother. That's why the father comes to both of them. It's harder for us to see this older brother, though, because he was serving, he was obeying, he was staying, he was living right, he was moral, he was sacrificing his own way. The son wanted to spend the father's inheritance on his own stuff. He wanted the stuff more than he wanted his father. The older son, we find at the end of the story, wants the stuff more than he wants his father, because when his father tells him, "You've always had me," that's not what I want. He wasn't any more wanting the father than the younger son was. This is that son. He wanted what he could get from his father. This is the problem, beloved, with moralism. This is the problem with righteous religiousness. This is the problem with Phariseeism. This is the problem with thinking that we are somehow earning his love. This older son was as much in need of repentance as his younger brother. Because our God is altogether different than we think. Our God is altogether different than we think he is. Than the way we would be. Than the way they thought he was. Our God wants us to love him for him. Because that's how he loves us. Aren't we glad that that's why he loves us? He loves us for us. Do you see that? He doesn't love us because of our obedience. He doesn't love us because of our sacrifice. He doesn't love us because of our belief. He doesn't stop loving us because of our sin. He doesn't stop loving us because of our wandering. He doesn't stop loving us because of our weakness. No, he loves us because he loves us. And he wants us to love him the same way for him. When we get this wrong, like the older brother does, when we start trying to earn our way, when we start trying to earn his love, when we start acting like this brother, and all of us have, we get very critical of others who aren't. Why am I always the one who has to do all the work, and why are they not? We get depressed. I'm not getting what I think I should be getting. I'm working hard enough that I should be getting this stuff that I should be getting. We get discontented. We get resentful. We get angry. Because we're doing everything right. I'm doing everything right. We should be rewarded. We should be blessed. We should get the robe. We should get the ring. We should get the fatted calf because we've earned it. And it so often seems that these boys in pig pens get all the stuff. These boys in pig pens, they get the easiest paths. These boys in pig pens, they seem to have the lightest loads. While we get stuck at home, doing all the work. What should the older brother have done? First, knowing his father's love, he should have been out looking for his little brother. Right? He should have been out looking for his little brother. He should have paid his brother's way home. He should have offered to come and get him. He should have put his own robe on his back. He should have put his own ring on his finger. He should have had that joy of presenting his younger brother to his father. Right? He could have come home with his wayward son and said, "Dad, rejoice! For what was lost is found." He would have joined in the celebration. He would have led the band. Do you see what Jesus is beautifully sharing with these Jewish leaders? You're the older brother. You've always been close to the Father's side. But you didn't come to know him. You didn't come to love him for him. So I've come now on his behalf, on behalf of the Father, not just for the younger son, but have come from the Father for both of his sons. I know how much my Father loves both of his sons. So I'm coming to you. Won't you hear? Remember what the Bible says? He came to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. This Father loves both of his sons. Beloved, we have an incredible Father unlike anyone else. He loves us for us, not for what we do for him. And he wants us to love him for him, not for what he does for us. We love him because he first loved us. One more thing. I'm closing. We've been given an older brother, a perfect one, who has a heart just like his Father, who came looking for us, who's given us his robe to wear, his ring to bear, and his shoes to walk in. Jesus doesn't finish the parable. We don't know if the older brother responded to his father's plea to come in or not. We do know that these that Jesus were speaking to did not. Or at least most did not. As we're going to see as we finish out Luke, these would reject this older brother. They would reject this love. We're about to come to the Lord's table this morning. What I would ask you this morning as we come to the table is for us to look again at our great God and love him for him. Look again at his great Son, our Savior, our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love him for him.